1 Corinthians, and this is chapter 1. And, of course, we looked at some of these verses last week. I'll read some of those. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas, because besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul, of course, began this introduction to this letter, as he does with most of his letters, in exalting the name of Christ and pointing his followers to Christ. Now, Paul was evidently not a commanding presence. Some have suggested he was a small man. Some have suggested that he was a man with physical afflictions, and that this was kind of one of the reasons why he grew up perhaps with a chip on his shoulder and was, as psychologically speaking, as the Lord, we know, designs all these things, but that this was one of the reasons why that he was so vehement in his determination to destroy Christians, was because he was, just like I say, he had a chip on his shoulder, and that was a good place to get some of that out. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know, but from many of the things that he says in his letters, it would appear that he was not a great orator. He didn't sway people because he knew how to win friends and influence people and how to make a phrase in such that people would be attracted to it. Now, in the flesh, we gravitate towards those who have abilities to hold our attention and say things that make us either feel good or feel some way. You know what I mean? We expect for somebody to do something. We don't want to just somebody to just say stuff that we can read in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Which I don't even know if Sears and Roebuck still makes a catalog. They probably don't. But anyway, but oration and the ability to speak is not the greatest thing that there can be. Now, unfortunately, in the thinking of men and down through the ages of time, this has come to be the focal point of most gatherings of God's people when they come together, is that we come together, the mindset is we're coming together to hear someone preach or teach. Now, preaching and teaching is a good thing, and it is definitely a useful thing to the people of God. But it is not the reason that God's people come together. Now, throughout the book of Corinthians, I believe Paul addresses this matter. And it begins here in this, right shortly after the beginning of this chapter, where he says that he heard there were contentions among them. Now, these were not contentions over doctrine. They were contentions over personalities. Because he says, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Now, most preachers would be glad, would they not, for people to say, oh, well, I'm following Paul. Paul didn't care about that. He said, look, I don't care if you say you're of Paul. Some say you're of Apollos. Now, Apollos, we know Apollos, he was a great orator. I mean, from what we read in the Scripture. I mean, he was one of these guys that could get up and hold you spellbound. And that's certainly not a bad thing, for the Lord used Apollos. But, of course, you remember how that he had to be taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila, and they opened up to him the way of God more perfectly, that he might have some understanding. So the Lord brought these things together. And so the Lord can most definitely use the ability to have an oration of certain types, and that's not a bad thing, but it's certainly not the thing God is, he's not bound to do that. And it's not necessary for a church to have great orations in their midst in order to be blessed of God as they meet together and minister one to the other. And so, as we look at the church and the purpose of it, it always comes back to the same thing that the purpose of the Christian life is. Because the church is just kind of a picture of the Christian life in the unity of the brethren. But the Christian life has one goal. It has one purpose. It's not so that we'll feel good. Now, most churches today, they want to get you in by making you feel good, feel at home. I mean, all those things, you know, the coffee's hot, the donuts are fresh, And we want you to just come in, want you to have a good time. We want you to be entertained. We want you to go away saying, man, I can't wait to get back down there and get me some of that coffee. But see, that's not what the Christian life is about. I mean, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul wasn't talking about just in as far as preaching is concerned, he was talking about his life. He was talking about himself. He said, I want to magnify Christ. I want Christ to be exalted in me. I want to set forth the example of Christ. For me to live is Christ. I want Christ to be demonstrated in every action that I set forth. And so when we come together as the church, gathered together in one place, it's not for anything else but that Christ might be exalted, that He might be lifted up. And there are many ways in which that can take place, but we must not consider that it has to take place and always will take place through orations, as useful as they might be in certain situations. But it is rather that we come together with one mind. Now, that's what Paul said, did he not? He said there, "And I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Now, we don't all have the same understanding of doctrine. So he couldn't be talking about doctrine. But he said, "I want you to speak the same thing." Now, what's the one thing that all of God's people share? It is a desire to glorify Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't make any difference what understandings we may have, what likes or dislikes we have, or whatever. The one thing that holds us together is a desire that Jesus Christ be glorified. And not simply Jesus Christ be glorified, but that He be the only one glorified. Now, a lot of the thought process in modern religion is that they want to glorify everybody. Well, God's people are glorified as Christ is glorified. And so we're not interested in patting one another on the back and in that respect. Now, the church comes together to build one another up, but not just to build one another up and make us feel good about ourselves, but to build one another up in the most holy faith. And what is the object of our faith? It's Christ. It's Christ alone. And so how are God's people encouraged? By lifting up Christ. I mean, that's the only way. I mean, I can't lift you up if I don't lift up Christ. If you're looking for Christ. Now, if you're looking for something else, if you're looking for hot coffee, then the only way I'm going to lift you up to build you, fix you a pot of hot coffee and some donuts or whatever it is that you're looking for. But if we're looking for Christ, then that's the only thing that's going to do us any good. I mean, you know, if you go to if you got your mind and heart set on eating Chinese food and you go into a Chinese restaurant, and the only thing they got on the menu is pizza, you're going to be disappointed, are you not? Now, you might like pizza. But if you're wanting Chinese food, you're going to be disappointed. That's the same thing. You see, when we come together as God's people, we're looking for Christ. And if we don't find that, then we're going to be disappointed, are we not? But whatever it is that people are looking for is the place they gravitate towards. I mean, whatever it is that makes you happy or makes you satisfied is the thing you'll seek out. And so it is that Paul said, "I don't want you to speak but one thing. I want you to all have the same mind." And he doesn't say it in so many words, but he says it throughout the preaching that he sets forth, is that this is the one thing that you're going to always agree with on all of those who are truly the followers of Christ. Now, I didn't say everybody that claimed to be the followers of Christ were, and I certainly am not the one to go out and say who is a follower of Christ and who isn't. But I know this, the followers of Christ have one desire. And that is to see Jesus Christ glorified. However that is. Now, so that's what he's saying here. As he says here, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Now, we are encouraged with one another because we know that the work that is done in God's people can only be carried out by His grace, according to His mercy, as He's pleased to benefit the people of God. And He builds up the people of God in the faith, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. The things that we speak, the things that we know, they are unto the glory of Christ. And we're enriched by those things. And we're to enrich one another by the things that we know. Now, does everybody know the same things as far as the details? Of course not. See, you know details that I don't know about the working of Christ. Because the Lord works in us, both willing to do of His good pleasure, but He doesn't work in me in exactly the same way that He works in you. Because He's teaching you things that He maybe hasn't taught me yet. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about seeing Christ brought forth in our lives. I mean, the daily things that occur in our life as the Lord teaches us things in our relationships with people. And how that He is able by His grace and mercy to show us our own corrupt nature and to give us the Spirit of Christ in dealing in those relationships. Now, sometimes He teaches us that by our failure to live up to that standard, does He not? But He always teaches us what we are and who He is, even when He shows us our fault. And He, in retrospect, as we look back on how we handled the situation, and we say, you know, I probably didn't do exactly like I should have. I probably should have held my tongue. I probably should have been more kind. I probably should have helped somebody that I turned a deaf ear to, or whatever. But you see, those are the things that the Lord is working in His people. Sometimes people read that He works in you both willing to do of His good pleasure, and they think that it means He's just always teaching us to do the right thing. I mean, we're always out here doing the right thing. No, we're not always doing the right thing. That's the thing. That's how He's teaching us, is it not? I mean, how do we know how weak we are except He shows us how strong He is and vice versa? I mean, Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because I know who it is from whence my strength comes. Now, how can I know that? In your life and the things that you have learned, unless you are relating that. The Scripture says, confess your faults one to the other. Now, I've heard people get up and say, well, we need to get up and tell one another our sins. No, please don't tell me your sins. I don't want to know them. I got enough of my own, and it's about they've about overwhelmed me. So I sure don't need to know about yours. That's not what that means. It's not about confessing our sins to one another, but confessing our faults. Now, how do we know a fault? Because the Spirit of God has shown it to us. What are our faults? Losing our temper. Being selfish. Not loving our neighbors, ourselves. I mean, those are our faults. Now, how can we build one another up in the most holy faith if we just go around all the time telling all the things we did wrong? No, that's not the point. The point is that we show, that we teach one another that it's only Christ and Christ alone. And that we see the glory of Christ often in contrast to our own self. And brethren, that's an encouragement to the brethren. That's a building one another up in the most holy faith. And that can't be accomplished simply by somebody standing up and taking a text from the Bible and giving an oration and saying, this is what the Bible means. Well, it's good to know what the Bible means. I hope we learn. I hope one day I can learn what the Bible means. You know, we want that, but that's not the goal. Our goal when we come together is not to find out what the Bible means. You ought to be studying it at home to find out what the Bible means. Now, the Lord clarifies things, and He teaches us things through the gifts that He's given to other people? Surely. But we don't come together primarily just to be taught something. Or at least we shouldn't. What we're coming together for is to be to build one another up in the most holy faith by that mutual part of the body that's supplied by every part. As it is, as the people of God minister one to the other. And so he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what is the testimony of Christ? It's the work of Christ in His people. What's the testimony of Christ? What was the testimony of Christ when the Ethiopian eunuch was in the chariot? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ of each one of those who believe in Him. We confirm that to one another through various means and ways in which the Lord would lead us. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, it's confirmed in us. And confirmed, that simply means it's demonstrated. It's set forth. It's established. And how is it established? Yeah, I believe that it's established by the work of the Spirit, but I believe one of the ways in which He establishes that is through the ministration of the body one to the other. As we're confirmed in the faith, because we see the Lord working in other people. I mean, that's one of the benefits of gathering together with God's people, is that we see, yes, the Lord is working. I mean, do you ever get the feeling like, well, Lord, I'm just kind of spinning my wheels. I'm kind of going down the same old road over and over again. And what a blessing it is to get around somebody else and find out that they were stuck in the same mud hole. You know, their wheels were spinning too. But the confirmation of the faith is that we both know that we can't get out of that hole by ourselves. It's the glory of Christ. It's Christ alone. And we encourage one another in that way. So as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the glory or for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want you to be lacking in gifts. Now, if there's probably one thing that has been abused over the years, it is preaching and teaching on the gifts that God gives to His people as though these are things, number one, that you can attain through some effort of yours. Now, if it is a gift, that means it's something that was given to you. It's not something that you figured out. It's not something that you gained by some effort on your part. It's something that God gave you. Now, I believe God gives all of His children gifts. I don't think that they are necessarily all spelled out in the Scripture. I think that there are many of them that are spelled out in the Scripture. But the gifts of the Spirit are those things that He is pleased to bestow upon His people for the benefit of the body. Because there's no gifts that we have been given that are not given to except to profit with all. That's what He says later on in this book. He said this is the reason God gives gifts to His people, is that the body might be built up by them. And then He goes on later to give instructions concerning the use of these gifts. He said if the body's not edified by the gift, why use the gift? What's the point of it? Because the point is that we minister to one another. We help one another. We build one another up. And these gifts are not some kind of badge of honor. I've been around people, oh, I got the gift of the Spirit. Well, brother, I'm glad you do. Well, how did you get it? If God gave it to you, why do you glory in it as though you have something that you got some way? I mean, God gives gifts, and they are for useful purposes. And that useful purpose is to build one another up in the most holy faith. Than in everything, so that you come behind in no gift. What? Do we want God's people to be without gifts? No. Paul said, I want you to be blessed by the Spirit. I want you to be built up in the faith. I want you to walk in faith. I want you to encourage one another to walk in the faith. I don't want you to be bringing up the rear. He says, I want you to be enriched so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I believe that's something God's people share in common with one another. As they say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I mean, why? Because this world's not our home. This place is not that place that we're satisfied with, and we just want things to just go on. See, most people's vision, that the carnal man's vision of what heaven is a place he can just perpetuate what he likes to do now in the flesh. I mean, that to him would be heaven. I mean, you know, if he likes to eat steak, he can just eat steak all day. That would be what heaven would be to him. But for the children of God, those who desire to exalt and honor Christ, that would be the glory of it. Would be the exaltation of Christ. And what we read in the Scripture, that's what heaven is. Because the Scripture says there is no need for the sun to shine by day or the moon by night. There's not a temple there. There's not a house of worship there. Why? Because the Lamb is the temple thereof. And He's the light of the city. He's that one that gives glory to it. And that's the thing that makes that attractive to the people of God, because He's there. That's the only thing. Who shall, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, that He may establish you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, He said that over and over to His disciples. They didn't really believe Him or understand what He meant. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be. And one of His disciples said, well, where are you going? We don't know the way or anything else. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, if these things were not so, He said, I would have never told you that. Brethren, I find great comfort in the knowledge that the Lord would have told us if these things were different. You know, isn't that a good thing when don't you just want somebody to tell you? Now, I know sometimes we don't want somebody to tell us what happened. You know, maybe some piece of equipment tore up or something. And somebody's going to tell you, you don't even want to hear it. I mean, you don't even want to know exactly what happened. I mean, that's kind of superficial. But you know, we want to know something, don't we? I mean, if something's wrong with you, you want to know what it is so you can do something about it. If something's fixing to fall on your head, you want to be able to move out of the way. If there's a rattlesnake on the other side of the log, you want to know it. You don't want to just step over there hoping that he's not there. So the Lord said, if these things were not so, I would have told you. What a glorious thing it is to know that everything that we need to know, down to the last detail, everything, the Lord has provided. He's told us exactly what we need to know. And He summed it up when He said to His disciples there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's pretty much it, isn't it? the way, the truth, and the life. There's not anything else. And He's all of those things. And so it is that He is the sum total of all that we need, both individually and corporately, as we come together as God's people, seeking to magnify His name and build one another up in the most holy faith.